I have grace from the brother to take off my jacket here. Thought they were going to lift me up too.
I know the band's on because I turned the foot was up.
We want to thank the Stiflers for their fellowship. I ate so much today, I think the warm weather will help me lose what I put on today. Again, we'd like to thank Dave and Ruth for their hospitality and the saints here for your encouragement. As I said, this is our first time here, and as I mentioned, my son and daughter-in-law were thrilled with this fellowship here of the Christians, and they said we would really enjoy it here, and that's have been found to be true. And so we thank you for the privilege of opening God's Word. Shall we just look for a little help this evening in prayer? Our Father and our God, we would just ask you to quieten our hearts and minds. We know it is warm, Father, and we would just pray that we would help focus on the Word of God, and indeed as a light under our feet and a lamp under our path. And Father, may we treasure the Word of God and help us, Father, to appreciate it, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes speakers have certain messages that just kind of catch your interest. I remember Dr. Arthur Garns. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. As I said, he's a doctor speaking at a camp I was at. And he said, I'd like everyone to turn to 1 Peter. And everyone did. And he said, I, Peter. And then he said, okay, now you can close your Bible. And I thought, what an interesting beginning. And what his message was on each day for the 6 days he was there at camp was, he said, names are important to God and names are important to people. And he took each day a different name given to those who trusted Christ as their Savior. Believer, disciple, Christian, brethren, saint, and priest. And he ministered on each one of those in the New Testament. Each one of us has those names. And I thought it was a very creative way how to introduce it. We have another brother in our meeting. I'm not sure if he's been here, Mr. Arthur Taylor. He's what you call a pastor on the Welland Canal Mission. He gets on the boats and hands out tracts. And my pray for our brother Art. He's just diagnosed, for 90% sure, with West Nile virus. Talking to his wife, Dorcas, yesterday, they feel that he's pretty well on the mend. Most symptoms are gone. But pray for our brother Art. But he spoke at our midweek meeting one night. And he said, what I'd like to do is take the phrase one another and take 2 minutes on each and look how many times that phrase is in there. And he proceeded to go through various ones: encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens. And the point of his message was, and he didn't speak long on each one, he said, each one of these things should be vital in our assembly fellowship. These things should be real and evident. These things should be a part of your Christian life. And I thought, my, what a marvelous message. And it just struck me. And from that, I took one of those one another, and I thought I'd just do a little Bible study on it and come up with some more practical points on one of those things that we should be fully aware of in our assemblies. And so I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be reading a number of short passages, but this will serve as an introduction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of the messages, or one of the one another's, that are mentioned in the New Testament. And we'll read just from maybe 13 through 18, a very familiar portion of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will not God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is the verse I'd like to look at. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'd like to look at comfort tonight. And I appreciated our brother leading the hymns because a couple of the hymns in there referred to the comfort that we can enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just for the next few moments, I'd like to look at what does this word actually mean, comfort. There are a number of words such as encouragement or consolation, but I'd like to focus really in on the word comfort. What does it mean? Why do the saints of God today need comforting? And thirdly, what are the ways we as believers are comforted? How are we comforted? Now, I don't propose to offer a shopping list and say, oh, I'm having this problem today. Oh, I think I'll take number four method for comfort. They all blend in together, as you'll see. But I think the scripture points out some very practical lessons on comfort. So if you have your Bible, we'll read some of these and refer to some others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, chapter 1. And we're just going to read different examples of comfort here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 3. It says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So here we have the God of all comfort. And of course, we needn't turn to it, but in John chapter 4:14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Even though the word comfort is not there, it implies a rest. And indeed, Matthew 11:28 speaks of comfort or rest, as we looked at this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse 31, the God of all comfort, we see the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 1, speaking about letting not your heart be troubled, implying comfort from the Savior. We read in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Were multiplied. Here's where the Holy Spirit is involved in comfort. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, just the next book over. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Another way we are comforted, looking at verse 4 of Romans chapter 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patient and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, of course, Scriptures referring to the Old Testament when we see that word, but of course we can make the application to today that the Scriptures bring us comfort. And two more, over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 11. It says here, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. The saints of God, fellow workers, are a comfort to us. And one final one in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Of course, there are a number of other scriptures. Genesis 24 and verse 67. I just ran across this short time ago, and I thought it was quite an interesting application to how we are comforted. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now the implication there is that Rebekah, his spouse, was a comfort to him at the time of his mother's death. We could take time and read in Thessalonians. I think the word comfort is mentioned five times in there, and it's a very important aspect. And we look at what does the word comfort mean. Now some people say, well, so-and-so is very well off, they're rich, they have cars, they have a home, and they live very comfortably. And that's not what the scripture definition of comfort means. The Greek word is paraklesis, and it means a calling of someone or something along one side that produces a state of physical or mental ease. Someone or something that comes alongside produces a state of physical or mental ease. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Let's say you have an eight-year-old who's just got his brand new bicycle, and he's anxious to go out and try it on the roads and give it for a spin. He's been asking for one for a long time. And so the mom or dad, whoever is watching him, he hops on his bike and he takes off. Suddenly he hits a rock and he falls and he skins his knee and he's crying. Whether it's the mom or dad, they run out and the first thing they do probably is pick him or her up and comfort him, give him a hug. And then they would take them in and clean off the wound and put a Band-Aid on it. And that's the idea of comfort, that someone comes alongside and gives us some physical or mental state of ease. W.E. Vine says this, comfort is relief. It's an alleviation of grief. It provides cheer or tenderness in our life. But I like the idea of someone or something that comes alongside and gives us a state of physical or mental ease. Now, we look at why do we need comforting? Why do we need comforting? Well, having just retired and not being able to do the things I'd like to do, our bodies tend to slow down a bit. The metabolism, strangely enough, doesn't work as fast as it used to, and the pounds get put on, and we sometimes get discouraged when we can't do the things we used to be able to do, and it produces discouragement. But, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'll just read this. In thinking of this, how our physical bodies break down, how could one not be encouraged by this? Then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We can look forward to when we get our new resurrected bodies, and the aches and pains and discouragement of today will be a thing of the past, and we'll enjoy our new heavenly bodies. So indeed, Christians need help from physical discomfort today. They need help from mental ease, stress, emotional stress. I see this with my teaching college under tremendous pressure from regulations and rules from government ministries, and they become very exhausted mentally. And we need this as the trial and tribulations overtake us. It produces a mental stress. And some people are stressed about the world situation today. Where are all these things going to end? How will these world problems be resolved? Sometimes our job, the security, will my job still be here? Will it be gone? Sometimes we're stressed or concerned about our family, our children, what will happen to them? Sometimes we really get anxious about the future. I read a survey just the other day, and it said the greatest concern among people today is anxiety or worry about the future. It had always been depression, but now anxiety or worry about the future. And I think that's crept into Christians' lives too, where we become worried or stressed. Now, we know that worry is not right, but we have that old nature in us, and we're susceptible to these influences in the world. But as we'll see in a moment, there are answers when these worries overtake us and we look for comfort. And so there are a number of reasons. Sometimes friends give us stress. I remember a secretary at our school, for some strange reason, just seemed to do everything she could to give me stress. Do this again. This form was filled out wrong. Don't you know to stamp these books? And I really had to ask the Lord for grace, and thankfully she retired the next year, and the Lord graciously answered my request. But sometimes people come into our path that causes stress, and there are ways to help and adjust to those difficult situations. I look at the Apostle Paul, and one of the close relationships he had was with a man named Demas. Demas was with him on a missionary journey, and Paul records that he he left Demas at Thessalonica, having loved this present world. And I think that really, really grieved the Apostle Paul to see Demas, here's a fellow worker, really involved in the work of the Lord, having been caught up in the things of the world and loved the things of the world. Thessalonica was known for that. And I think it really, really grieved the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we have friends or people in the assembly that were fellow workers and they leave us. Whether they move away or whether they just drift away, backslide, it can cause us discomfort and we look for answers. As I mentioned, sometimes finances can be a real stress point. How can I make ends meet? Considering retirement, once you say, okay, I am giving up my income as a professional teacher, I'm relying on the pension board, and that's dangerous to rely on pensions. I was reading that over 135 companies, I'm not sure, I think it was in North America, their pensions collapsed, and people were left without any source of income that they were counting on. And in contemplating retirement, I happened to come across the verse that a brother shared with me. You needn't turn to it, I just quote it. In 1 Timothy 6 and 17, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth all things richly for us to enjoy." Now when you look at that, trust not in uncertain riches. Are you trusting in your pension, the health care system? Whatever you're trusting in to bring you ease, the Lord warns us here, trust not in uncertain riches that can be taken away just like that, but in the living God who giveth all things richly for us to enjoy. What a powerful and encouraging verse there. Sometimes the loss of a loved one, when a loved one is taken home to glory, it produces stress, it produces anxiety, it produces a fear of hurt in our life when a loved one is taken away. So besides physical and mental areas where we are really need comfort, I think a third area has to do with times when our faith is tested. Sometimes we look at a situation and we say, why, God, did this happen? I don't understand this. How can God be in this? We only have to look at the psalmist, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, and how he pleaded with God and asked him, why am I going through these things? And so sometimes our faith can be a source of our stress, and we ask God, why do these things trouble me? Well, how can we be comforted in this day and age that we live in? And again, I point out that all of these things mesh together. I'm not giving a top 10 list of how we can be comforted, but indeed how we can really avail ourselves of these aspects of comfort in the Word of God that can help us. We read in 2 Corinthians that the God of all comfort comforts us. And again, we look at David, and if you read other Psalms written, you can see how God comforted him in many of the Psalms. Psalm 23, as I'll mention in a moment, that the God of all comforts comfort him. We read there, I quoted John 14 and 1, let not your heart be troubled. And also in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As they pointed out this morning, that was given to the disciples. They were so involved in spiritual work and spiritual warfare. The Lord says, you know, come apart and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest. And we read in Acts 9 and 31 about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Lord Jesus promised the Comforter would come. And I tell you this to tell you that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all interested in our needs, and they all have a role and a part to play in comforting us. Now, there are other ways the Bible mentions, to name a few, sometimes friends comfort us, but sometimes they comfort us in the wrong way. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Job. We won't go into it, but all the trials and tribulations that he had, and his so-called friends of comfort talked to him incessantly and tried to tell him what he was doing wrong. And I like this quote of Job. He cried out to his friends in Job 13 and 5, oh, that you would be silent and it would be to your wisdom. You know, sometimes friends mean well, but their method is just wrong. I was reading an article the other day of an author, a fellow by the name of Joe Bailey, and he shares in that article about how he'd lost three sons fairly close together in death. And he speaks of two kinds of comfort. He says he was at the funeral home at one of his sons, and someone came up beside him, and they began to preach at him, telling him about the Word of God, telling him why it happened, and talking constantly and incessantly. And he said, it really didn't bring me comfort. And when he left, I was glad to see him go. He said another time, a brother slipped in beside him, didn't ask me any leading questions. When I said something, he responded simply. And at the end, he said he had a quiet prayer with me. And you know, when he left, I was sorry to see him go. And I think that's a good lesson. And we need wisdom and discernment when we're visiting someone who are bereaved or in a difficult situation. Rather than think that we know God's answers and the reasons why, sometimes it's just our presence there can bring comfort. And the Lord will put in our mind maybe just to say a thought or just a simple prayer. But a lot of times just our presence can be an encouragement to those going through difficult times. Nevertheless, in Colossians and in Thessalonians, we didn't read it, that the saints are to be a comfort to one another. Now, whether we realize that or not, we have a responsibility. Someone said to me, well, how are the full-time commended workers comforted? I mean, they go around preaching and they try and comfort the people of God, but how are they comforted? And so I shared with him in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that the Thessalonian believers, once he'd gotten the report back from Timothy, he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope were an encouragement to me. And so how are these full-time workers? They look at the saints, they look at those who've made professions, they see them going on, and they are comforted one with the other. It's not an option, you know. Sometimes we think, well, just the elders of an assembly, just the under-shepherds, it's their responsibility to bring comfort. It's their responsibility to visit. It's not. It's everyone's responsibility has a part to bring comfort to one another. And that's why it's important not to miss meetings, particularly the prayer meeting or any meeting where needs are mentioned. When we hear a need, we try and meet that. I can remember there was a time coming home from school one day, and it had been a difficult day. It was our prayer meeting night, and I didn't want to go. Didn't feel like going, didn't want to go. And that's usually the time when you go, okay? Because that happens to a lot of us. So I decided to go that night, and as I sat there, there were three young men who had just been recently saved and come into fellowship, were at the prayer meeting, and each of them prayed at the prayer meeting. Short prayers. And I tell you, I was so encouraged, so comforted to see how the Spirit of God was working in their lives that I soon lost any concern about my own problems and was really encouraged to see the growth in these young men. But it's important that we be at the meetings, and it's important to encourage one another and bring comfort. And sometimes we need this when we don't feel like reading, when we don't feel like praying or studying our Bible. It's important to be with the Christians because someone just might have the right word for us to be an encouragement. I was reading a story about the fellow Joseph Scriven. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Joseph Scriven. He was a man in Ireland. He was scheduled to marry his wife, his fiancée. And the night before he was to be married, she accidentally drowned. He was heartbroken. He didn't know what to do. He decided to leave Ireland and come to Canada, just a little place south of Toronto. And there he gave his life over to helping widows, to helping the poor. He was a bit of an eccentric, but he wouldn't take any money. He wanted to help others who couldn't help themselves. And he got word that his mother back home in Ireland was very, very ill. And he didn't have the finances to go back to Ireland. And he was very troubled in his heart. What can I do to encourage her, to let her know that I'm thinking of her? So he took a piece of paper and pen and he wrote, "Dear Mom, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus." Third verse, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And I love that story because when the letter got back, his mother was tremendously comforted by those words. Someone later turned it into a hymn, as I just read. But Joseph Scriven wanted to comfort his mom and wrote that lovely poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We talked about Job, and it says that as he is commiserating about his trials and tribulations, he has this interesting phrase. He says, "My bed comforteth me. My bed comforteth me." Now, this is the one I like, because practically speaking, rest is a comfort. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Come apart and rest a while. Come apart from your spiritual battles and rest a while." It's important to realize that, dear friends. If we're involved in club work or Sunday school or young people's or public preaching or witnessing or serving in any way, it's time to come apart for a rest. And some people I know that they feel like they got to be working 25 hours a day in order to serve the Lord. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants you to come apart and rest. Take care of your body. And Job says, you know, "My bed comforteth him." And I think Job just found all the trials. I need to just get in a quiet place with God and rest. Now, of course, this can be abused. I've run across Christians, sadly, who say, "Oh, I can't teach that Sunday school class. I've got to work, or I got to do this. I got to take my kids there." And it appears to be a legitimate reason, but really, I don't think it's resting. I think it's just rusting in the assembly. They're just kind of sitting around doing nothing. So we have to be careful we don't fall into that trap with the idea of busyness. Certainly, if we're busy in the spiritual work that the Lord has called us to, we have reason to come apart for a rest, as the Lord encouraged his disciples to do. We read in Genesis that marriage can be a comfort. Isaac marries Rebekah, and he says that he was comforted in his mother's death. I think this is very important. Our life's partner can be a real comfort to us, and that's why we should treasure our life's partner and meet their needs and encourage them, because they can be a comfort to us. There's a well-known portion of Scripture. We sang part of it tonight in Psalm 23 and 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I always puzzled about that. You see, the shepherd uses his rod and staff for correction. If the sheep got a little way, he would tap, and the sheep would know that they would have to return to where the path was tapping going. They knew the shepherd was there, and it provided them with a sense of security and correction. And I believe the Lord uses that to say that the Lord, if we get off on the wrong path, he will chasten and discipline and correct us and bring us back. And sharing my testimony this morning, a year later, after my first year in the Lord, involved in handing out tracts on fire for the Lord, I went away to university. And I know you've probably heard stories that you get away, and you get away from the influence of your assembly or from other Christians. And I began the time dating an unsaved girl. And many of my Christian friends back in my hometown said, "You know, this is a violation of the Scripture. We're not to be unequally yoked, whether it's in marriage or in dating." And I just kind of put it off and put it off. But I was coming under conviction. And then one day, she was a Roman Catholic girl, and she said, and we were having almost like arguments about the Bible, and she said, "Well, listen, I'll take you to my Catholic church if you take me to where you go." Well, I wasn't going anywhere, and I said, "Sure, I'll do that." And I thought, boy, I've got myself into a problem. I'm not going anywhere. Where will I go? So I phoned back to my hometown where I was, and I said, "Can you tell me where the nearest assembly is?" And they told me, so I went to the Catholic church, and the priest spoke about extending education to grade 13, and we could each get our bumper sticker as we left. And that was the message from the Catholic priest. And I just kind of rolled my eyes. So I said, okay, we've got to go over to the place where I go, which happened to be Brockview Bible Chapel. And lo and behold, the speaker that day was Boyd Nicholson. And lo and behold, the piano player was Kathy Nicholson. And she will tell you this story that she looked around and saw me walk in with that girl and said, I'm going to marry that fella today. Now, she didn't know if I was married to that girl or what. But I tell that story because there was a process in my correction. First of all, the Lord put conviction in my heart. And I think we can see this in the prodigal son. There's conviction. I'm doing a wrong thing here. And if you're in that state today, if you feel that, no, I'm going down a path that's wrong, realize the Lord is convicting. And the Lord will find a way of correction. He'll show you a way out. A lot of times if we look back and say, oh, I remember I took a wrong path there, I'm going to go back to where I was. So there's conviction, there's correction, but I believe there's comfort when we obey God's word. I love the word obedience. And we used to have a little sign in our home when our kids were growing up. Obedience is not obedience unless it's done now. And it's not a hard rule type of thing, but we taught our children that when God commands, when parents ask you to do something, obey now. And once we do things that we know that please God, I believe there's comfort. So there's conviction, a way of correction, and there's comfort when we get off the beaten path. Of course, the primary application in Psalm 23 is that He is with us in death. Jesus is the light of the world. Let me ask you, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when is the only time you can see a shadow? The only time you can see a shadow when there's light present. Who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. And we are reflective lights if we know Christ is our Savior. And so this tells me that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there has to be a light present when I'm walking through the valley of death. And I believe the Lord Jesus, when it's our time to go, and I look at Stephen when he looked up and saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. I believe the Lord is with us when we walk through that valley of death. It says so in the psalm, but I think in picture form too, that when we walk through that valley, He walks through us and comforts us. There's the story of the woman of diseased blood. We didn't read that. We mentioned it this morning, how she was sick for 12 years, touched the hem of the garment of the Lord. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith. Now, here's where I think how faith can bring comfort to us. I think it's important to look back in our life as a believer and see how we had a need and we prayed and God answered that prayer. And it should bring comfort to us to know that God is really interested and He cares and He's worthy of our trust. And so our complete faith and trust in God can bring us comfort one with the other. And finally, in Romans 15 and 4, it says that we are comforted by the Scriptures. We are comforted by the Scriptures. And I really like that one. We are comforted by the Scriptures. And I'm sure each one of us here could tell a story of how the Scriptures have comforted them. If you permit me just to close with an example in our life, Kathy and my life. I'm not sure if our brother Boyd Nicholson spoke here, but many people knew him. And our brother Boyd went to have a colonoscopy, and it was discovered that there was looked like a malignant polyp in his colon. And so they wanted to do a biopsy, and he had to make a choice. You see, he had, they don't know where he picked it up, polycythemia, which is a bleeding. You bleed and you just don't stop bleeding. And it was a real concern. And two other operations that our brother Boyd had, he bled, but they managed to control the bleeding. Well, he went in to have the biopsy, and I'll never forget, and Kathy can recall this, the doctor come out and said, good news, everything went well, and I left him open for 10 minutes and there was no bleeding. And we were quite thrilled. He said, go back to his room, he'll be there in an hour. 2.5 hours later, there was no Boyd. So we sought the doctor out, and he said, I don't understand this. There's a problem. He's swelling up. There is bleeding somewhere, and we don't know where it is. Within a span of about 36 hours, he had 4 surgeries. The doctors told us that a strong, healthy 21-year-old might be able to withstand 2, maybe 3. But they marveled that he could withstand 4 surgeries. He was taken to another hospital in Hamilton called McMaster, a very well-known hospital, and cared for there. And we really struggled. Why was God allowing this? And we struggle with these why questions, but I was reminded that God is in control, and God would not allow anything more than we could handle. We turn to Psalm 41. I believe the Lord gave my wife this comforting passage in Psalm 41. Psalm 41. And Kathy shared this with me as we ask these why questions. Psalm 41, look at the first 3 verses. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And we said, boy, our brother Boyd is in big trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And we were really encouraged. We said, he's going through a difficult time, but he will be kept alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. You know, Satan is controlled over death, but we knew that God would give him the victory, and we were sure he would raise him up. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. And we were very encouraged about this. We felt that the Lord would raise him up again. Well, one Friday we got a call at home that our brother Boyd's kidneys had shut down. And we rushed to the hospital, and we couldn't understand this. And they put him in intensive care, and Bernice, his wife, and young son Bill had gone home. They had been with him for a while, but Kathy and I and our children and their spouses were around the table, and JB was there. And it looked like our brother Boyd was going. The blood pressure was going down and down, and we began to sing hymns. And it was very interesting. In the intensive care ward there at McMaster Hospital, it's such a busy place. And we were told the next day that they'd never seen anything like that. There was quietness in the intensive care ward. And they said it sounded like a choir singing there. And they were so taken up by our attitude as we sang hymns around our brother Boyd's bed. But at about 11:30, I was really struggling with this, and I don't know if you've ever been angry with God. I went out into the little waiting room, and no one was there, and I got angry with God. How could you allow this brother, who's been such a tremendous help to so many people, how could you leave him in this state? And I claimed these verses. I said, look at these verses you gave us to assure us that he would be all right. And just like the Lord said to me, he didn't speak, but he convicted me. I read these verses again in a new light. Let's look at them again. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Where will he deliver him? To heaven's glory. From earth's shore to heaven's shore. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Where? In heaven. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. We have victory over sin and death and hell. Satan was not going to get the victory. He would be delivered unto our blessed Lord Jesus. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. In heaven, dear friend, there are no more tears, no more sickness. For when our brother Boyd was taken home, he endured no more pain and suffering. He was with the Lord forever. And I couldn't help but thinking afterwards, and this little phrase struck me. When the Lord conceals his purposes, he consoles us and comforts us with his promises. When he conceals his purposes, when we don't know why, he comforts us with his promises. And our promise is that we shall see our brother again. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, we who will be alive shall join our Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And these scriptures brought a real comfort and an assurance that one day we'll see our brother Boyd again. Now, a subscript to that was, we found later from the doctor that our brother Boyd was in stage 3 of colon cancer. He would have had to undergo a radiation, chemotherapy, and probably, the doctor said, suffered horrific pain and suffering. And so we can look back now and say the Lord was very gracious and very merciful to spare him all that, to be absent from the body at home with his Lord, with whom he loved. Tremendous comfort, the Word of God. Yes, you know, we as saints are to comfort one another. It's a responsibility we have. But we in too will, at time needs comforting. And we get comfort from God the Father, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. And we also get comfort from our fellow believers. And there's comfort in the Word of God and in our faith. And may these few thoughts be an encouragement and a comfort to us when we go through the difficult trials and tribulations of life, that the God of all comfort cares for us and will meet our every need. When the Lord conceals his purposes, he comforts with his promises. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, how we thank thee and praise thee that thou art indeed the God of all comfort. We thank thee for the many ways that we can be brought physical or mental ease, Father. The workings of the Spirit of God, the Comforter, our blessed Lord Jesus, the saints in the assembly, the Word of God, our faith. Father, we thank thee that thou dost indeed care for us and will draw alongside and bring comfort us. Father, we confess at times we don't know the whys to situations. But help us, Father, please help us to see who is in control. We may not know the why, but we know who is in control. Help us to put our complete faith and trust into the one who loves us and cares for us and the one who comforts us. We thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might seek to honor and glorify him in all that we say and do and think. We commend each one of us to thee, Father. Take us home in safety, we would pray. And we ask this in thy beloved Son's name, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder in closing if you wouldn't mind if we could just sing a hymn. 441, 441. And I chose this because it is the 23rd Psalm. We sang that a bit in the meeting part. But this is the last hymn we sang to our brother Boyd as we stood around his bed. We came to the fifth verse, "Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." Our brother Boyd was saved through verse 5. He was born again through verse 5. He was taken home to glory at the end of verse 5. For when we finish verse 5, his line went flat and he was called home to be with the Lord. So I wouldn't mind if you would stand and we'll sing all 5 verses. Perhaps on verse 5 alone we'll sing without the instruments, but the first 4 we'll sing with the musical instruments, verse 5 without them, and then our meeting will conclude. Sing it out. It's a lovely hymn of comfort.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul He doth restore. dwelling place shall be.
Thank you. Please be seated.